We are beginning a section in chapter 5, verse 11 and down. But a new section that we are beginning is basically a pause from what we have done so far. As we have gone through Hebrews 1 to 5, God has painted for us the picture of Christ. He helped us understand Christ's ministry, you know, in comparison with other creatures. But lately, chapter 5, the ministry of Christ as a high priest. Now, as he goes through that ministry, he pauses now for a long time, because he only continues what he started, what he ends up saying in verse 10, later on in chapter 11. So we have a chapter and a half of parentheses, where he says, before I continue this, let me stop here. And what we have heard so far in Christ's ministry as a high priest is that, first of all, Christ is the one who was called as a high priest. He didn't just appoint himself. God called him. That his essence was a man. He was fully man. He was fully God. Because a high priest had to be taken among those who need to be redeemed. Also, Christ's office was of mediation. He was supposed to mediate between God and man. And he was really the perfect one to assume that role. Actually, Scripture tells us that there is only him that fits the role of mediator. Also, his ministry was that of redemption, of sacrifice, a ministry that has started in the Old Testament but fully perfected in Christ and in Christ alone, in one sacrifice, giving himself for the sin of those who believe in him. He also had a ministry through which he turned to God in sacrificing himself to for the people, also suffering for them. And the Passion Week is a very, I say beautiful, but it is beautiful depiction of God's love and of God's compassion for us. And in that Passion Week, we see Christ looking forward to the suffering that is ahead of him. And even though he does not want to meet God's wrath, he says, "This is the hour for which I came." He was willingly going to it. His method was the method of compassion. Christ didn't come as just a ruler to break the yoke of many, or to break the necks of many, but rather he came with prayers, supplications, and loud cryings and tears. He also had a ministry of accountability. Christ was under God. He was serving the Father. He was obedient to the Father and learned this obedience through the things that he suffered. All of these things are, according to God, at this point in the Scriptures, basic things. He calls them basic. These are elementary things. But before he goes further, the writer of Hebrews tells us that, "I want to tell you more about Christ." As a matter of fact, the last portion or last verse in this section, verse 10, says that Christ, being the source of eternal salvation, is designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. I want to tell you more about this order, about this higher standard of Christ as a high priest. But I have to pause. I cannot tell you anything more than this, because you have become dull of hearing. And so we have to start looking at something else before we can even consider understanding more about Christ, knowing more about Christ. What he reveals to us later on is that it's really useless. That if I keep on telling you from this point forward, you just won't understand it. You are not capable to understand because you have become dull of hearing. Now, when you look at the previous four chapters, you notice that he has very often stopped as he depicts Christ with many warnings. All of them very, very strong warnings. But now he basically is forward. He comes forward and says, "Okay, this is it. You dull of hearing. That's why I cannot keep telling you about Christ until you are willing to hear this thing." And so really our challenge today is to understand first what he means by that and whether that applies to us or to someone around us. And if it does, how do we get out of it, and how do we help people get out of it? Now, to understand dullness of hearing, we'll have to kind of look around in the same book, things that can give us an idea of what the author means by it. And in this particular case, we're going to go a little bit, we're going to go back, end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. It gives us an idea when we're talking about hearing, what is the right hearing? Now, dull of hearing doesn't sound good. It sounds like it's not the kind of hearing you need to have. But what is the kind of hearing that he expects us to have? You remember that the last verses of chapter 3, he kind of made a parallel between disobedience and unbelief, right? He says those who would not enter his rest are those who were disobedient. He says, so we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of unbelief. Somehow those two words, he puts them on the same plan and say they are kind of equivalent, disobedience and unbelief. And then he goes on further to say in verse 2, chapter 4, that those who heard the good news preached, and when they heard it, it did not profit to them. They heard the good news, but it did not profit to them. Why? Because it was not united by faith. And I may add, leading to obedience, or validated by obedience, because we have seen the equivalence between disobedience and unbelief, and therefore between obedience and faith. So he says, these people have heard, but it was a dead hearing, if you want. That hearing was not followed by faith. It was not united by faith. So I have to assume that somehow, in not being dull of hearing, faith has to do something with it. It has to be strengthened by faith and by practice. When we go later on, in chapter 6, look at verses 11 and 12. To understand the word dullness, he used that same word again in chapter 6, and those are the only two places you see that you see in the scriptures. He says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, that is the same dedication and industry, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. And it says this, so that you will not become sluggish. That word, sluggish, is the same as dull. Dullness. So that you will not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith, the word comes again, and practice, inherit the promises. Of course, if your hearing is not united with faith, eventually, if it continues, what we have is damnation. Now, I like how Piper summarizes how we must understand dullness of hearing. I read many of them, but I find he includes a lot of the key words I find are important to grasp when it comes to dullness of hearing. He says the opposite of dullness is diligence or earnestness to turn the message of hope into the assurance of hope. It's the imitation of people who hear the promises of God and then respond with faith and patience. So dull hearing doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with your physical ears. It means there is something wrong with your heart. Your heart is not, keyword, eager and diligent to, keyword, embrace the promises and turn them into faith and patience. Instead, the word comes into the heart, into the ears, and goes down to the heart, and it hits something hard or tough or starting to get hard. That is dullness of hearing. The promises come to the ear, but there is no, keyword, passion for them. No, another keyword, lover's embrace. No cherishing or treasuring. And so no faith and no patience. And if things continue or things don't change, no inheritance into eternal life. So dullness of hearing has to do with whatever stirs your heart when it comes to the word. You have to really make that distinction, because sometimes we take the word as a responsibility, which it is, as a duty, which it is, but it doesn't stir up anything in our heart. Paul uses the same term or the same expression when it comes to immature Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1-3, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able yet, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So Paul gives us another aspect of dullness of hearing, is that not only, as we have seen previously, you don't have the passion for the word, you don't treasure it, but he says you treasure your flesh. You treasure your own desires. So somehow, dullness of hearing doesn't have to do with whether you understand the word. It doesn't have to do with whether you practice the word or you fail often at it. It has to do with how you treasure the word. Or it is, dullness of hearing would be treasuring your passions and desires so much that whenever you encounter the word, there is a block. There is a contrary feeling. I don't like this, or it is heavy upon me. Now, there is a place for it, of course, but if constantly all the word is for you a hammer, there is a dullness of hearing somewhere. What we hear from these verses is that a rejection of the simple truth of the gospel, and we're going to see later on that really the gospel will be about all that the basic things of the faith are. And the rejection of the gospel slows down the maturity process. And when I say rejection, I don't mean that you don't believe it. I mean that not only you don't understand it comprehensively, but somehow you harden yourself when it comes to apply it in your life. And in the case of unbelievers, it leads to hardening. I like to look at two passages that refer to immature believers and to unbelievers when they encounter the word, so as to understand much better this dullness that is in the heart of the people. Now, you remember in 1 Corinthians 3, when he tells them that they are still infants in Christ, the question is really, what is it that happened between Paul and these people? What does he have to tell us about these people to come to this conclusion? And for that, we have to look into chapter 2. So in chapter 2, he comes first to tell them that, listen, between you and I want to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. I'm not coming with smart words, I'm just coming with simple truth, with powerful truth. And he says in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And you remember in 1 Thessalonians, we were exhorted that the gospel did not come in words only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. So somehow the word of God is not simply mere words, but it comes with full power in it and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says it's not the wisdom. Why is that? Verse 5 says, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." That's where our faith rests. Unfortunately, many of us follow people because they sound intelligent, because no one has been able to somehow win a debate against them. But that's no way our faith must rest. Our faith must rest on the power of the gospel. And it says, why is, even though that's the case, because, I mean, it's easy to say, okay, so you mean your Christianity, even if it sounds stupid, you just believe it. Whatever it says, you just believe it. I say, well, no, not really. There is still a wisdom to it. There is still some reasoning with it. And Paul says it, verse 6. He says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature." Your faith doesn't rest on the wisdom of men. Yet we speak wisdom. But he says it's a wisdom not of this age. It's a wisdom that is not of the rulers of this age, who are passing away, by the way. their wisdom will be done. In a few years, it will be forgotten. There will be a new one. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. I tell you, this is one thing that believers are not comfortable with. The mystery of God. Listen, when we deal, and I was sharing that with a man not long ago, when we deal with God, we are dealing with something that is so much above us. We have to leave room for God. We have to leave room for I don't know. If I'm able to tell you everything you know, you need to know about God, one, that's not truly the God that I serve, because God is way more, way bigger than I am able to express or to explain to you. And secondly, I'm probably fake. I was telling him a real teacher of the word would tell you oftentimes, you know, I don't know. All I know is this. This is what I know. Apart from that, leave it to God. It doesn't mean that we don't ask the question. It simply means that there is a place where we let God work it out in our lives, rather than reach the foolish conclusion. Because I don't know, then there is no God. Seriously. That means you are saying that I am the sum of all knowledge. That's what it means. And we're going to see that when it comes to the unbeliever. So we, to us, verse 10, God revealed his word through the Spirit. And so when we speak, we don't speak in words taught by human wisdom, but we speak in words taught by the Spirit. Why? Because the natural man cannot accept the things of God. For him, they are foolishness. He will not take them. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually marked. There is a signature of the Holy Spirit in the things of God. So that is why when we are dull of hearing or becoming dull of hearing, that means we have taken over the ministry of the word. And now it rests upon our own understanding or the understanding of the people that we follow rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, rather than through faith and obedience. It doesn't mean we don't understand. It simply means that our understanding is not supported by faith. It is supported by something else. How does it affect the unbelievers when they come to contact with the word? From the get-go, in Romans 1:16, Paul starts with a statement that really is very handy when you have to face unbelievers. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. The question is there anything to be ashamed of? Oh, you bet there is. It's the most foolish thing you can tell unbelievers. You will be mocked. So he starts with that statement. Listen, I am not ashamed of this gospel. And he will get into that foolishness. He says, those who rejected the wrath of God will face those people. It will be revealed to all, or against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, to men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's how they suppress the truth. In unrighteousness, that is not accompanied with faith. They heard the truth. They didn't apply faith to it. They probably applied faith to something else that they desire. And they said no to the word. No to the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. He says there is evidence. And I'll tell you why he says there is evidence. I was discussing long ago about creation and evolution debate and how we need a proof. And of course, I was bringing the argument of a man that I heard not long ago, that we have no proof. You have no proof. We explain these things based on faith. We believe in God, and you believe in something else. And that becomes the support of your arguments. But listen to what God has to say. In Luke 12, he says, "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you do not know how to analyze this present time." He's saying, use the same logic. How you know that rain is coming, how you know about the seasons, use the same logic, and then you will come to someone who has created everything. If you are consistent with your thinking process, it's evident that there is a God. But somehow he's saying you have to be inconsistent somewhere. You have to apply something different on God than you apply to the rest of science. He says, why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? Do it on your own. But he says in John 8:43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. The reason you don't understand is because you don't hear. You don't accept it. He says, God's power, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that anyone who don't believe in God, who doesn't believe in God, is without excuse. And he says that even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen to this. Verse 22, Romans 1, professing to be wise, so they call the things of God foolishness. They profess to be wise. They became fools. So you can see that there's a two-way foolishness calling here. They call the things of God foolishness, and God calls them foolishness. They exchange the glory of God for something else. I want to see you how incrementally they get worse. From this point, he says, verse 24, and God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. God abandoned them to their impurity, the darkness of their heart. What happens after that is that they, verse 25, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature. So basically, when they get in that mode, at one point they will replace God's truth with something that is wrong and they will serve it. We always end up worshipping something else, someone else. University professor, a great athlete, a great car, a designer, whatever it is, we always have someone, a mentor maybe, that we are going to worship. We are going to look up to. We are going to have faith in. And our faith in God will be replaced by the faith in whatever we desire. God says, verse 26, for this reason he gave them over again to degrading passion. At this point now you will be serving yourself because you've chosen your master. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, at this point they said, you know what, no more of God. Once you start serving your heart, I don't want God anymore. Next thing you know, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Your thinking, your moral standards, everything start going worse, from bad to worse, and of course the end of it is death, verse 32. So So in this case, we see that what leads to death is one worshiping his own desires. Whereas in the previous passage, the immature believers, they will be facing the Word of God not by the power of the Spirit, but by the wisdom of man. Now, it is very easy and common for people not to take care of how they hear, how they listen. It happens to us often. Romans 10 remembers what Isaiah says, that the Lord, he says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. We spoke your word, Lord, but they didn't hear it. Galatians, Paul challenges the Galatians with the same things. He says, listen, what are you trying to tell me? You started with faith and now you continue with works. What saved you, tell me? Was that the works of the law or hearing with faith? What is it that has transformed your life? And to Timothy, he tells him in 2 Timothy 4:3, there will be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine anymore. They will look for someone who can tickle their ears and one who can teach them according to their own desires. And once they have those people, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You remember that when you are in the myth, you look at the truth and say, oh, those are myths. I remember a child after I was watching, I went to the movie, very, very, very disappointed. The Son of Man or the Son of God? Whichever. Watched the movie. Noah, I believe. And a child, I believe it's an eight-year-old, at the end of the movie, well, not at the end, in the middle of the movie, he said, oh yes, I know this fable. I've read about it somewhere. I was shocked. Shocked that he read these stories, but he probably read them as myths. Like we read the Greek mythology. That's how he read about the Bible. Somewhere. But we should take care of how we listen. I would probably say of many spiritual disciplines, this is probably one of the most neglected. How we hear. Luke 8:18, the Lord tells us, so take care how you listen. Remember, this is the parable of the sower, how the word is planted here and there, and different soils have a different response to it. Some of them are basic as just hard. Others are glad that they heard it, but as soon as there is trouble in life, you know, something comes and grabs it, or the thistles choke the word. And others would hear it and they will soak it up. It will take root. So he concludes with this. So take care how you listen. Listening to the word cannot be casual. Reading the word cannot be casual. Even if you're taking 5 minutes, it's better to meet God in your 5 minutes and read two verses than finish two chapters and leave the same way you came. You know, you hear the testimony of Christ. After that parable, people come and tell him, listen, your mother and brothers are here to see you. Say, who's my mother and brother? It's those who hear the word and do it. Those are the ones who are my brothers. Those are the ones who are my mothers and fathers. So the question is, really, am I dull of hearing? How do I know I am dull of hearing? How do I know when someone around me is dull of hearing? I just, first of all, want to let you know this. A young believer is not considered dull of hearing, okay? He's a young believer. He only knows what he's supposed to know by that time. Dull of hearing is when you, at this time, are supposed to know better. You are supposed to already teach others. How do I know? Let me give you four marks of being dull of hearing. First mark is that we are spiritually shallow. Our Christianity revolves around our desires and not around God's desires. But I walk in life seeking what is good for me, what I want, what I dream of, what I long for, which is not God. I'm talking about the fleshly, earthly things. Even my church life serves that purpose. My spiritual life serves that purpose. Everything serves my fleshly desires. When that's where you are most likely dull of hearing. I say most likely because I want to give the benefit of the doubt that there is another attenuating circumstance that may change that verdict, if you want. But when you are fleshly, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, really, the mark of those who are infants in Christ, he says, you are still fleshly. Aren't you jealous and filled with strife? And he challenges, aren't you fleshly? Aren't you walking like men? If you are, you are indeed spiritually dull or immature. Now, when they say that as a spiritual mature person, you ought to be teaching, it's not you ought to be a pastor or Sunday school leader or someone who leads the church in any capacity. As a matter of fact, God expects many of us to already be teaching what we know. Older men, older women, even some the young men are called to teach on an individual basis. But the fact that you do not grasp the basic things of faith, the basic things, and when I say grasp, I mean that you don't believe, that you don't understand, and you don't practice. It's not simply that you can somehow articulate those things. We can learn that in seminary. We can learn that in Sunday school. We can learn that in Bible study. And you are able to articulate. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's whether you actually believe it, understand it, practice it. If those basic things are not grasped in such a way, we are spiritually dull. Now, immaturity or fleshliness doesn't mean necessarily that you are rebellious or utterly sinful with, you know, this scandalous, obvious sin. Sometimes we like to go to the extreme to somehow compare somebody else or compare ourselves with somebody else. Oh, that person is really, really bad, must be dull of hearing, but not me. No, you could be very passive and dull of hearing. Dullness could be simply lack of interest, coldness to the word. You hear it, you know, well, I mean, Christ died for me, I'm just fine with this, you know. All of those things is just too much worry. Yes, that's dull of hearing. Others are actively dull. That is, they're actively trying to bring their own desires into the word and change the word to replace with their own perspectives. Another thing in spiritual shallowness is doubting one's salvation. Some people occasionally doubt their salvation. That is not dullness of hearing, and that is not spiritual shallowness. But if you do frequently doubt your salvation, that means that the basic elementary things of the faith are not affecting your life on a day-to-day basis. Because sometimes there are situations, you know, you go through the kind of troubles and trials that make you somehow forget or neglect the things of faith, and they are so overwhelming, you don't see them, you don't consider them. Yes, you may end up doubting your salvation. Because at one point you fail, and you fail so badly, you lose track of the word. Yes, it could. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're dull of hearing. But if it's a regular occurrence, there is something wrong. If you constantly doubt yourself, your salvation, what Christ has done for you on the cross, something is wrong with your hearing. And that could be dullness of hearing. The second mark of dullness of hearing is uselessness and fruitlessness. You become useless because others can't benefit from you, from your teaching. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. You should be teaching people, but now you still need milk. So people need to be taught. You could be the person doing that, but you're not there. And so these people are not benefiting from your teaching. Either because you're not capable to teach, or that you are not fit to teach. Maybe you don't understand those basic things, and you know it. I mean, you went to church 15 years, you never heard these things. Understandable. I mean, you could be dullness of hearing, and it's not, quote-unquote, your fault, because you were under the wrong teaching. But you could also be persevering in dullness. Maybe you don't understand things, but you think you do. In that case, you are probably teaching people and you shouldn't. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, he speaks of those people that he calls infants in Christ. And this is what he says about them. Jealousy and strife is among them. That's what you see in their lives, in their relationships. Some think of themselves as wise. Some pass judgments on others. Some are arrogant against one another. Some things others see them as superior. I mean, how dull could that be? Isaiah had the same problem. In Isaiah 28, he speaks of the priest and the prophet who reel with strong drink, confused. Verse 9, he says, to whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message of God? To those who just weaned from milk? To those just taken from the breast? He says, no. Indeed, he will speak to his people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. That's what his preaching is going to be like. And the result is the same. He says, in the same way, the word is going to come to them, just the way it sounds, stammering lips and foreign tongue. They probably don't understand what they are talking about because they heard from teachers like that. And he says, this is the result in verse 13. And they will go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. When we are dull of hearing, that's the result of our ministry. So either we do not teach others and others don't profit from it, or we teach them what is wrong and they end up backwards. We end up having completely distorted Christians around us. So the question really is, what kind of people are around you? First, if you have identified yourself as dull of hearing, we don't see what we need to do for it. But how are the people around you, the people that you disciple, do they come out straight or totally bent backwards because of your teaching? Do they come out constantly weak or grow strong? Ask yourself that question. So you may not be dull of hearing, but you may give birth to some like that. And not necessarily because you are, but because of not understanding the necessity, the critical aspect of hearing with faith of those who follow you. The third mark of dullness of hearing is someone who struggles with, does not understand, ignores, neglects the elementary principles of the oracles of God. We see that in chapter 12 of Hebrews 5. He says, again, you need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. That's what you need at this point. And we're going to revisit these next time, if God permits, in Hebrews 6, 1-3. What are these elementary principles? that we say are basic and we need to understand them. Why? Because when you read in chapter 6, verse 1, he tells us this. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. So at one point, we have to leave these things behind, which doesn't mean that we have to forget about them. But what he means is we should not question them again. Okay? He says it later on in what terms? Not laying again a foundation. Foundation is done. Let's make sure that we have poured this foundation and we are not questioning whether it's straight or not. Let's make it straight right now because we're building on it. If it's not straight, folks, the whole building will be crooked. So we need to pour this. If you finish your house and you find out that it's a bit bent and it's because of the foundation, you have to redo the whole thing again. So that's why he says, let's make sure this is done. And hopefully, that's what we will do. So if in your life, the basic teachings are a struggle, you keep struggling about this basic understanding, basic doctrines of the Christian faith, either you ignore them or you neglect them, you just live without these, you may very well be dull of hearing. The fourth mark is that there is little to no discernment between good and evil. Now that may sound weird for a Christian, but how many Christians do we have that can easily and with no problems of conscience talk about sin as though it was okay? And sometimes even covered by what Christ has done for them on the cross. No, you don't need to. Not like putting too much rules in people's lives. For real? Listen, if we can be immodest in our dress and we find it's okay, there's something wrong with our discernment. If we cheat on our taxes and we somehow, it doesn't affect our conscience, there is something wrong with our discernment. If we say, well, we shouldn't be so hard with people serving, they're just men after all, and we don't make sure that the people who lead our church are actually people called by God, according to God's term, there is something wrong with our discernment. Whether they are things of the church or things of the world. If I can say, you know what, it's fine, you don't have to forgive this person because really they are the ones who did wrong, the worst to you, there is something drastically wrong with our discernment between good and evil. If we are able to tolerate evil, it could mean that we are dull of hearing. That the word that we heard has just met a wall and it doesn't go in our hearts. There is no eagerness to see that word be a light into our lives. So that's the fourth mark that we find in verse 13. Because the mature people, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the immature does not discern the good and evil. So the question that begs here is, how do I press on to maturity? Because Hebrews 6:1 tells me, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. What do I do to move from being dull of hearing? How do I help the people around me not be dull of hearing? The first thing I'm going to say, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the first thing I will ask you to do is to get milk. Get milk. Learn about the elementary principles of the oracles of God. I don't mean take an afternoon and sit and go through a good systematic theology book, and when you've done that, you're good. No. I mean profoundly and finally. Profoundly and finally learn through those things. Listen, if it takes 2 years, so be it. Take 2 years. But learn it so that you will not question them again. They are basic. They affect all of your life. Remember this. The mature have their senses trained. They haven't sat once to say, okay, what does it... Aristide, just give me like the major points here. I give you the major points, you memorize them, okay. I know the elementary things. No. It takes a training. It takes a long time. You ought to exercise yourself, because at one point you will have to leave them, in the sense of not questioning them again, not laying them again. It's foundational. My first, I believe, 3 years as a Christian, I was assigned a mentor. Brad is the one who mentored me first. And along with his mentoring, I was going through the church's constitution, which I had already gone through before I joined the church, but went through it. Took about 7 months, around there, and then a good over two years, going through the 1689. And as meticulous and, I don't know how I would call myself, because I'm very stubborn, when I don't understand something, I ask all the questions. I would not move to one chapter until I have understood the rest and read all the verses that confession says. It took 2.5 years. But I tell you, I cannot remember since those 3 years, that my first 3 years of Christian life, where I questioned again once the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. Because it wasn't only a study. As I was learning them, I had to see, how does that work in my life? Did Christ truly died for my sin? So how about this sin? And then next week I'll have to ask the question again. Well, how about this one? Even if my answer in the head is, it's all past, present, and future. Listen, when I'm in the future, I ask myself again, until somehow I go, okay, I get it. Past, present, and future. So even tomorrow sin. Yes, okay, I get that. May take a year. But I have to apply every single thing until I get it and not question it again. Because, brothers and sisters, everything else is built on that. Everything else. So find that milk. The second thing, treasure. Cherish the word. What I mean by it is learn it, believe it, understand it, practice it. Cherish the word. Make it dear to you. Let the word saturate your thoughts so that you don't force a verse into situations, or you don't lack a biblical support when you need one, when a situation is faced. Those are not the times when you need to go back in your Bible and look for, what does the Bible say about? No, saturate your life, saturate your thoughts, saturate your heart with the word. Spend a lot of time in it so that you don't think. Listen, when a situation arises, you don't think. It just comes out. Why? Because you spend a lot of time pumping it in your heart, in your life. That's why the Bible tells us, even for our children, put it everywhere. Teach them when they sleep, when they stand, when they sit, every time. Just teach them, pour the word in their lives. I tell you, when they go on or out of your house, they know what God means. They know what God wants. The question is not whether they know, it's whether they are going to be willing to do it. But your job is not to make them willing. It's to make them know. So that when they want it, they know exactly what God said. they know exactly that God loves them because you have saturated their lives with it. Saturate your own life with it. Listen to how David expresses that. He says, "My eyes fail with longing for your salvation and for your righteous word. As I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. For him, the word of God is not simply a piece of paper, a piece of literature, and we should not see it as an interesting piece of literature. It is living and active. We shouldn't see it as a set of rules like many would, because it's meant to set us free. We shouldn't see it as a mere tool, because it is the access, it's the window to the mind of Christ and God. We are in a relationship. We are not treating a document, a legal document. It is the word of our beloved. Treasure it. Cherish it. That's the first step of even entering. You know, when I open the Bible, there is one thing about it. I will never see condemnation through this. As I open it, I just wonder, okay, what is he going to tell me again? I already know this. And then when I close, I'm like, man, are you kidding? You mean I could read these verses? I thought I knew everything here. It's like simple. It's very simple words. But somehow, God manages to teach me a lot through it again. The third aspect that we see in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature because of practice. They have their senses trained. Or because of use, they have their senses exercised. Or ESV says, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. First, it's practice, practice, practice. It has to be done over and over. It reminds me of karate. You know, the karate master told me, you know how we become good? We do the same things over and over. The same movements over and over. Black belt, I'm still making the same movements I was doing when I was a white belt. That's how you get better. There's just no other way. And I told him that's exactly how we do it by faith. It's over and over we apply the truth of Scripture. Over and over. That's how you become mature. You will not. I can guarantee it because the Word says it, so really I stand on very, very stable ground here. I can guarantee it. You cannot become mature by knowing more. Can go to university, and I'm fine with that. You know, seminary is excellent. You can memorize all of it, but unless this is cherished, it's going to be difficult for maturity to take place. So I leave it for you in the words of Hebrews 6:3, and this we will do if God permits. For we fully depend upon Him. Let us pray. Dear Father, it is a blessing to hear from you, from your word. Lord, we pray that as these words are challenging, maybe for some, but also encouraging for others, to know that our growth does not depend on our wisdom, on our ability to understand, but rather on your Spirit who works things in us. You know also, Lord, the challenges of this life where we tend to pursue and cherish the things of this world, the things of our flesh. Oh Lord, help us long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Help us long for you. your presence, your power that is demonstrated and worked out in the gospel for our benefit, but also for your glory. Oh Lord, help us not become dull of hearing, but help us grow to maturity and build on these foundational principles that we have in the Scriptures. Not only for our sake, but also for the growth of others around us and for the glory of your name. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.